But I am so grateful to be here to be considered your next associate pastor. It's just an honor to be a part of this community. My family feels at home here, and I love and feel honored also that I get to bring the message today. So we're just going to continue in the book of Luke. That's where we've been. That's where we're going, I think, for a very long time, which I love. But I thought we would start off today with a game. I won't bring you on stage, don't worry. I'm not going to do anything crazy, but let's play a little game. I'm calling it Saints and Sinners. Are you ready? There's no judgment in the room. I do need your participation. It's an umbrella of grace. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read off some everyday scenarios. And if you've committed these sins, you raise your hand. And I, it's fine if you want to keep it here. They're already like, I'm already sinning just sitting here. I'm judging you or whatever. Okay, here we go. Are you ready for this? Saints and sinners, here we go. We'll see how many saints are left at the end of this game. First everyday scenario. Raise your hand if you've ever driven 5 to 10 miles above the speed limit. Sinners, you shame on all of you. All right, next one. Raise your hand if this might even be one of these. If you've ever said that your kid is younger in order to get a kid's meal or entrance into a movie or a theme park, I see some brave people. Okay, I get it. It's expensive times. Raise your hand if you have ever used someone else's Netflix, Hulu, whatever, login. Oh my gosh. You're the reason why it's so expensive now. I'm just kidding, I've used some too. Raise your hand if you've ever rolled through a stop sign. In California, where I grew up, we call this the California roll. It's like sushi, yeah, California roll through that stop sign. It's just, you pause. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever returned clothes after wearing them one time. Ladies, the guys are like, what? It doesn't really matter. Okay, here's one. Raise your hand if you've let your dog off leash in an on-leash area. All those puppies just want to run. How about my millennial friends and older? Raise your hand if you've ever downloaded music or movies illegally. Napster, LimeWire, whatever that's called, yes. Oh my gosh. Raise your hand. I feel like if anybody keeps their hand down on this one, I'm gonna be really shocked. Raise your hand if you've ever snuck snacks into a movie theater. Oh, there's a lot. There are people that have kept their hand down. Good for you. When M&Ms are $7 at Harkins and I can get the same box for $1.24 at Walmart, like, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll just do a couple more. Okay, my grandma Rose, God bless her, used to do this all the time. Raise your hand if you've ever tested grapes or nuts while you're grocery shopping before purchasing. Is that an Italian thing? Like, I was like, Mom, they do this by weight. Like, you took a... Anyway, I'm acting really judgy right now, but I'm guilty of a lot of this. Okay, how about raise your hand if you've ever jaywalked? Oh, come on. Okay, last one. Raise your hand if you've ever pretended not to see the no outside food or drink sign when walking into a store. You bring that Starbucks in, like, this thing's expensive. All right, so this is the end of our game. How many saints are left? If you never raised your hand, show it now. Where are my saints? Brody, hand down, buddy. He's like, you do it for me. You make me jaywalk, and you hide the snacks for the movie theater. It's you. You're the guilty one. Oh my gosh, shame on all of us, but you know what? It's so funny. Look at how we have bent the rules to go in our favor, right? Where we've decided what's right and what's wrong. It's all justifiable as far as what we want to break and what we want to follow. We're kind of giving ourselves the freedom to choose whether or not we're going to follow a rule. So that's going to lead us into a very interesting moment with Jesus in our word today, in the word today. So Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll have it on the screen behind me. Luke 14, we're just going to jump right in. It says in verse 1, one Sabbath, remember we learned about Sabbath back in April, right? We're not working on the Sabbath. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. So let's break it down for a bit. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. In ancient Jewish culture, you know, inviting somebody to a Sabbath meal, we know this is a very special, reverent day. To have a Sabbath meal is very intimate that you would invite somebody to be a part of this. And so the very sussy, like suspicious part of this invitation is that it's a prominent Pharisee, and all these Pharisees are gathering. They've invited Jesus to come dine with them for this special day. But the hardest part, I think, for me is when you look at it and it says at the end, he was being carefully watched. So this is not a time where Jesus can just relax and enjoy Sabbath. There is something being set up at this point. They've invited him for a motive, for a reason, and we're about to find out. And as ancient listeners read this scripture, you know, when they've read the Gospels, when they read this, they would be really disgusted to hear that religious people would do this, that they would invite somebody like Jesus and that they would carefully be watching him. So verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Now, you may not know that Luke was a doctor. He was very precise, and he liked to be very descriptive about the different ailments and situations people were going through. So when he said that, you know, you can dive a little bit deeper into this. Could have been something called dropsy or edema that had to do with heart and liver failure. Like, this man was suffering. So abnormal swelling. He wasn't just bloated. He was abnormally swollen. And you know what was so interesting is that it says they placed him right in front of Jesus, right? There in front of Jesus is this man, which is very suspicious again too in this culture, because if you have an ailment, if you have some type of sickness, you are considered unclean. They keep you on the periphery, on the margins. So at this dinner, at this meal, they've got this man who's suffering. They seat him strategically right in front of Jesus. And so we can tell this is this intentional setup by the Pharisees. There's something going on here. There's some subtext that we need to dive into. Verse 3, so Jesus asks the Pharisees, he notices this guy, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And knowing that they'd already seen him heal on the Sabbath, he wanted to ask out in the open because clearly he could see what was going on here. Is it lawful? This man is suffering in front of me. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He's calling out this trap. Like, are we going to be law abiding or are we going to love this man? Are we going to help him when he's suffering? And they say nothing. It's silent. So Jesus heals the man anyway and sends him on his way. And I think something important to note here is the fact that Jesus not only healed him and made him better, but sent him away, which maybe I'm reading too much into it, but there's something about Jesus's compassion where he didn't want him to stay and be a part of the drama or be used as a pawn any further. He was protecting this guy. So he sends him on his way. And there's just this compassion that comes out from Jesus. And again, the room is silent. And the guys are shocked, the Pharisees are shocked because Jesus broke a rule on the Sabbath and he did work by healing this man. So Jesus addresses the room again in this awkward silence and he says, if your son or ox falls into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you immediately pull them out? Again, there's silence. They don't respond. And here's the tension. This is the crazy part. Pharisees were not random rule followers. They were highly educated religious men. They knew the Torah, Moses' law. The first five books of the Bible are the Torah, the laws that God gave to Moses to give to the Jewish people. And so they knew it, you know, backwards and forwards, and that they knew it inside out. And there were these Jewish principles as they interpreted scripture that they allowed something that we don't know as modern day readers that he was referencing here. Like if your son or an ox, something you consider valuable, falls into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you rescue it? And the undertone here is that he is talking about something called pikuach nefesh. I can't say that very well. And pikuach nefesh, it's actually a Hebrew saying. It's Hebrew words that means saving a life. Saving a life. And it's an idea that saving a life is more important than keeping the Sabbath or any other rules of Mosaic law. And he knew that this was an interpretation of the Torah, of the scriptures, that the Pharisees came to know and believe and understand. That if somebody was dying or if somebody was suffering, that you would use pikuach nefesh to rescue in that moment, no matter if it was Sabbath, no matter if it was there was some type of rule or religious, you know, there's some law that they had to follow. It's practiced even today. You may not know this. If you have Jewish friends, especially Orthodox Jewish friends, this was a tension in 2020 when there was the COVID pandemic. Right? Rabbis had to figure out how to lead their people, their temple, in this pandemic, this worldwide pandemic, and this very scary virus that was going around. And so they invoked pikuach nefesh to be able to override some of the laws that they followed and practiced in order to save people, in order to help people not get sick. And so they would cancel in-person services. You know, if you didn't believe that this, the Essenes, the other group of religious, the religious zealots, I guess, is what Doug spoke about a couple weeks back when he introed back into the Luke series. The Essenes did not believe in pikuach nefesh. They did not believe in it. They thought that it's God's will that kid or that ox dies, or if something happens, you don't work on the Sabbath. They're very legalistic. It was very much about right and wrong, black and white. And so in today's day, they canceled in-person synagogue services. They suspended like Sabbath practices. Modern-day rabbis allowed their people to use Zoom and to use their phones on the Sabbath, you know, to contact their loved ones in the hospital, to say goodbye, to talk to healthcare professionals, to get vaccinated. This is not something that's unfamiliar to the Jewish people, especially to the Pharisees, because this was their interpretation of how the law would be worked out in their lives. And so in this moment, Jesus is calling out the fact that Pharisees very often made exceptions, like rescuing a child that fell into a well. And so he was exposing their hypocrisy. In this moment, because they technically believed in compassion over rules, but only when it benefited them. Only when it was about their family or their animals, but not for this man. And so Jesus heals this man and he asks, wouldn't you pull them out immediately? And it's not a rhetorical question. He's trying to hold a mirror up to their hearts. Of like, oh, you believe in this strongly. I've seen you do this. You make exceptions on the Sabbath, but not in this moment, not for this man, because we're in front of everyone. You need to look godly, religious, righteous. And this moment wasn't about healing. It was about selective compassion. And he wanted to show them that in God's kingdom, love always trumps legalism. It always trumps law. It always trumps the rules, especially when someone's hurting. on the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus has like 5,000 people in front of him and he's giving his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when he's preaching, he says, "Do not misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." You may have read that in the NIV version. "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." And so all of these laws that you've been following over hundreds of years from Moses to now, I've come to fulfill those. Those laws were meant to point you to me. It wasn't about the laws anymore. It was about understanding that that was to guide you. God was getting you to me, and you don't see it. Jesus made it didn't make any sense to them because they were so hung up on what was right and what was wrong instead of the suffering man in front of them. Let's continue. Okay, verse 7. It says, "When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, that when the host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, and there's silence. He calls out the hypocrisy of their pikuach nefesh, silence. And so he launches into this parable about how awkward it is to take a seat that's too important for you. Like, how dare you think more highly of yourself than you ought? And can you imagine being one of these guys that came to this dinner and you were very excited to be invited? It's a prominent Pharisee, it said. And you'd be invited and you come and you take your seat and you choose a seat where you feel like you're going to be the most seen. You're going to sit with the really powerful other guys. You want to be seated with them. You want to be seen with them. You're near the host. And Jesus calls you out and he's like, "Hey, don't choose that seat. Check yourself. Because you might be really humiliated in this moment, because that's not God's kingdom. Because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You know, Jesus wanted to make it really clear that this gathering was never about hospitality or the Sabbath or even healing. He knew it was about status and image and proving who was more important or who was more godly. And it was about Jesus being made to look foolish, which he didn't, because he really flipped the script on all of this, right? And there's like this deep authority that he speaks from when he says, "Hey, you exalt yourself, you will be humbled." You humble yourself, which we know humility, right? Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, like, "Oh, I'm the worst." Just thinking of yourself less, thinking of others, especially the people in front of us who need hope, who need healing, who need love. So he's challenging their need to be right. He's challenging their image management and just their behavior in this mix of men, and how there's this unspoken competition with each other and this need to be right and to look cool or whatever. And I'm only supposed to teach to verse 11, but I'm going to just paraphrase because the next part is so good. Verse 12 through 14, you can read it even further. I'm just going to paraphrase it, because imagine at this moment, okay, it's silent in the room. This is the most awkward meal. Like, Jesus had made this awkward. I don't know how everybody feels in this moment. It's tense, right? And Jesus is just so spicy. I love it. He turns, everyone's quiet. He's healed the guy. You know, he talks about, you know, "Why wouldn't you heal this, you know, your ox? You wouldn't save him," whatever. And he turns to the host in this moment and he says, "Hey, next time you throw a party, don't invite your rich friends." He's saying this in front of everyone. Don't invite these guys. Invite people who cannot repay you. Invite people who are poor, who are sick, those who are left out, those who are unseen. And in verse 11, it says, then you will be blessed. Then you will be blessed. Mic drop. I wonder how this meal ended. Like, did they keep eating? Did they even start? They're together. And I just know that, like, did they all slip away in silence? Did Jesus say, then you'll be blessed? Bam. Like, walks out. That's what I would hope. But Jesus, after all this, is so awkward. But what's so interesting is that why did he tell them this is how you're going to be blessed? Do you think these guys were interested at all in being blessed? Do you think that they were more interested in being right? Do you think that maybe they were looking not to be blessed by God, but by managing their own blessings, getting at themselves? That's pride. Man, that's not dependence on Jesus, on God. I just think it's crazy that, you know, they wanted so badly to accumulate status so that they could look like these awesome rule followers and make other people feel low and less. And that's our scripture for today. So what's that mean for us today? What is God trying to get our attention about? What about this awkward scene with Jesus and the religious leaders? Can we learn from today? I believe, and I said this earlier, I believe he wants to show us that in God's kingdom, love trumps over rules. You are all rule breakers, remember? Don't forget. Love trumps over rules. And when we hold too tightly to our laws, our beliefs, our what's right and what's wrong, we miss out sometimes on participating in the work that God has right in front of us. We create barriers. We distance ourselves from those who need Jesus because we don't know what's right and what's wrong, right? Like, we don't want to mess this up. We hold too tightly to those, we miss out on God's work, and we are to be agents of healing and hope and love in this world. We are all sinners. Y'all raised your hands. I raised my hand. And I want you to know, I think sometimes love is going to ask us to step outside what we would maybe consider acceptable or what we would say is biblical. And I'm not saying we abandon truth here, but I do believe we're supposed to embody a disruptive grace and love of Jesus in this world. And there's a tension in that. I hate this tension. I hate that I don't feel like clear. It doesn't feel clean. It doesn't feel black and white. It doesn't feel, it's very unsettling. It's very uncomfortable to live in the tension of truth and love. Like, how do we, but Jesus says, okay, well, let's make some exceptions, right? Sometimes love's got to trump rules so that others can be healed. And that requires a lot of faith and it requires a lot of wisdom. I feel this tension. I'm just going to be really transparent. I feel this tension every time I talk to Christians about one of my brothers who is gay. I love him, and I love his partner. And if they get married, I'm going to be there. Because I believe love shows up. And I feel like part of me wants to hesitate and not share that with you all. There's a vote next week. You know, I should have played it safe. Because I know some of you might be sitting here disagreeing with me. And I'm not calling you a Pharisee. I'm just saying I have felt the fear of being judged for showing up with love. I have felt that tension. And you know what? I've personally decided I'm not going to step back. I'm going to lean in. And I decided, especially with you guys here, I'm going to just show you, I don't have this figured out. This is very gray to me, but there's love, deep love for my brother, for everyone, for myself. I need this type of love. Who am I? I'm not going to sit at the head of the table. I know that. You know, I know what the Bible says, but I know more the heart of Jesus. I believe my brother deserves to see and feel Jesus through me. And he has not felt that through Christians. When he came out, he told me, I guess I was born to go to hell. It's awful. It's tense. Like, when we get together, it's awkward. I mean, it's not awkward. He knows I love him. And I don't choose to tell him, I love you and you need to change. That's like not how this is working. Jesus didn't distance himself from anyone. He got close. He restored dignity to people that the religious casted out. He showed up and he ate dinner with sinners like you and I. He touched the unclean. He healed on the Sabbath. He even healed children of Roman soldiers, the Jews' enemies. So much compassion, because none of us are better than each other. But for some reason, there's some laws and some rules that are dividing us here. And Jesus displayed this radical faith, but it made the religious squirm. But he broke the rules in order to restore the people, to accept them. And that's a disruptive love. So let me ask you, what would it look like to lean into that kind of love? Like, where do you feel that tension in your heart? Can you think of someone who stretches you beyond your comfort zone? Maybe their situation stretches you. Maybe your upbringing is different from theirs. Maybe you are trying to reconcile in your mind just the church culture that you grew up with, that you knew from long ago, and what that means today, or the secular culture you grew up in. Let me say, that's more my side, is that I can very much be judgmental against Christians more than I can be judgmental against secular people in the world. So I feel like I can see both sides. Maybe there's a group you're trying to avoid. Maybe there's a political stance that you hold tight to. Maybe there's a group you've judged for their choices. Maybe there's someone whose story looks nothing like you and you wouldn't have done it the way that they did it. And so there is a distance. There's a law keeping you from loving. How can your personal and political beliefs be challenged and changed by your faith in Jesus? John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new command, a new rule, a new law I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new command I give you, a new law. How long ago did Jesus say that? Like 2,000 years ago? It's getting further and further away from when he said that, right? Over 2,000 years, and yet we've not mastered it. And yet, from generation to generation, we have passed down rules and traditions and theology, even worship styles, but not always love. What is that about? It's clear. Like, why are we still swirling in this tension of law and love? You know that song that Jars of Clay like remade, like, they will know we are Christians by our love? They all know we are Christians by our love. Does the world recognize us by our love? Because to know love is to see love, is to feel love. One thing that's breaking my heart lately on the internet is reading comments on like Facebook or TikTok or Instagram where like a tragedy has happened. And there's always someone with a cross on their profile or a Jesus picture that comments something over this tragedy, and they say something like, she should have known better. You know, the Bible is clear about what's right and wrong, or this is what happens when you don't have Jesus in your life. And I want to say, as heartbreaking as that comment is, you know what's worse? Is the comment to that comment. I see this line everywhere. And it just breaks my heart, because there's somebody who always comments on that Christian's judgmental comment that says, ain't no hate like Christian love. Have you seen this? You haven't. I see it everywhere. Ain't no hate like Christian love. Because they are all about the rules. They are all about self-righteousness. They're all about puffing themselves up because they know better and you don't, you sinners, right? Ain't no hate like Christian love. Oh my gosh, you guys. What the world needs is not more Christians who watch from a distance or comment without compassion, or who quote scripture like weapons. What the world needs is for us to show up and say, if you're hurting, I'm here. If you're alone and left out, I'm gonna come closer to you. If you feel lost, I am ready to help walk you there. If you make a mistake, I'm going to protect you. That's a bold love of Jesus. For those of you who are here and heard my very embarrassing story about how I showed up as sexy Satan to a Halloween party that was for Christians, if not, go back and listen. That was awful, but I have something more to share with you. When I was a teenager, this is when I came to know Christ. When I was a teen, this small church really loved me. They loved me through that Halloween incident. They also, they needed a lot of help in the worship team. And the worship pastor at the time found out that I played keyboard or that I played piano. I'd played since I was 8. Woo! You did awesome today, girl. By the way, I was watching you. I was like, yes, you need a mic too, by the way. That's just my opinion. So I've played since I was 8, and honestly, it's a very poetic part of my life, because when my parents were, their marriage was falling apart, my dad was struggling with alcoholism, my mom was dating really abusive guys, and we were in that situation, I ran to my piano in the front room, and I would close the door, and I would play. And it was just an escape for me to play some Beethoven or whatever. But then coming to know Jesus, well, oh my gosh, there's all these songs to sing to Jesus. That's awesome. And so I kind of got into that. Well, the worship pastor found out that I had this interest. He invited me to be a part of the Sunday morning band. But I was just a liability in all ways as a teenage girl. He knew this was the loving part of this church. He knew my mom, after my dad left, had 3 jobs, and she couldn't pay my piano lessons anymore, so I quit. And so this worship pastor said, I will pay your lessons if you come play on Sunday mornings. We had 2 services. I was like, yeah, I'm in. That's awesome. I'd love to do this again. I was like 16. And you guys, the type of instructors that I had it's ridiculous when I look back now at my age and like the love that this man showed me. He's a professional jazz musician. He gets his friends to teach me how to play keyboards, which by the way, I'm not as great anymore. I'd have to I know Tony's like, hey, let's get you up here. But he had me learn from Peggy Ducanel, who toured with John Tesh. You know John Tesh? Like an amazing piano player. And also, I learned keyboard skills from Ben Camp from the band Supertramp. Yeah, right? He was my instructor. And so this is not what it looked like on Sunday mornings. It was actually set sideways. And so I was, up here. It was a side view of me. And you guys, it was clueless at the time. And mini skirts were really in. And clog shoes. And fishnet thigh-high tights. Guys, you're getting a picture of me. Again, don't process this as you're voting next week. This feels like a campaign. I show up next to Mariette, who is like an 85-year-old woman on the grand piano, and then me in my fishnets and my high heels on the keys. And I am learning how to worship God before I'm ready to lead worship. I'm learning how to worship God. I don't know it yet. I can play some keys, though. I've got some training. But my heart was still being formed. And you know what? Decades later, I didn't know this was happening. I played with all my heart. I had so much fun. I got to know Jesus in a way that was so intimate by leading the church through song with this amazing band. We'd pray together. I learned all these spiritual disciplines from them. But what I learned later, I had lunch with that youth, my youth pastor and that worship pastor and their wives, and they were laughing. And they said, remember that time, when Bree would show up with her miniskirts and we would just put up the bamboo partition? And nobody knew that her legs were out and she didn't know. And I died, you guys, when I heard this. I don't have recollection of this version of me. Like, I've grown since then. And I realized the amount of love for someone to see me who had a lot of brokenness at this church and who was this lost little girl. You could have said, what a slut. What a floozy. Who is she? Why would you let her lead up here? But instead, they built a wall around my legs. That sounds very Trumpism. It's not. It's not. They protected me. They never shamed me and said, go change your clothes. You can't be up here unless you look a certain way. They built a wall around my legs. They knew the rules. I didn't know the rules yet. They knew I was on a faith journey. They're all on a faith journey. Living as a Christian is not clean. It's not orderly. It's messy. It's hard. It's confusing. How do we know if we're getting it right? Because we look at Jesus's example. And we love in this radical, bold way. And we go, God, take care of the rest, please. I think sometimes we live so much as Christians, as Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And we're like, this is how we know, which I do believe that the inerrancy of the scripture, and I do believe that the Bible is God's word in our lives, but there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like, he's still living and active with us. He's still in our midst. He's still working on hearts. And how dare us judge and try to decide what people should or shouldn't be until God has formed them. People need to see God. They need to see him in us. And how are we going to live counterculturally, right? As Christians, not in this world, but not of this world. How are we going to live counterculturally? But we're going to not be loud with our opinions and our strict rules. We're going to be loud with our bold love. How are we showing up in ways that bring people closer to him? A new commandment I give you, love one another. That's the command. All the law and the prophets fall on these things. Loving God and loving others, loving your neighbor as yourself, yes? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. Think less of yourself. Not love them and change them, just love them. Let God be in control. You are not God. So how are we living with counterculturally with bolder love? How are we showing up in ways that are bringing people closer to God? How can we lean in and not away to give more love like Jesus to others? That's it. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite the band to come up so we can sing out to God, wrestle in that tension with him. Just one last time. Band, would you guys come up? I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, Lord, living with you is quite an adventure. And there is so much hurt in this world. So many people in our midst that need to experience your love. Some of us in this room right now are those people. We need to experience your love. We do not see it. We need to feel it, God, from one another. That's what church is about. And I pray, God, that as we show up, as we walk out of these doors, God, may we err on the side of love over rules in order to win some to you, God. A new command you're giving us is to love. And God, we let you show us those limits and those boundaries. We let you show up and give us the words to say. But we don't judge. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we are. We're human. We're saved. We share our stories the way that you've changed us. God, we're all moving toward you. We want others to move toward you. We love you. We thank you for the example of Jesus and the Pharisees, how he helped those who are suffering. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.